Hey guys, how you doing? My name is Pastor Adam Bauer, and I'm here with Dan Moeller. And this is the second time you're with us. Welcome.
Yeah.
We're glad to have you
back.
Good
to be here.
I wanted to just kind of talk to you a little bit today about the enemy, about his schemes, thoughts, feelings, what's going on. Like, what is the enemy actually doing as far as that? Because we know that Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians. He says, don't be aware. I mean, he says, be aware of his schemes.
Right.
So I know that you were a pastor for a long time, and, you know, you're speaking now. What are some of his schemes that you've come across in ministry?
Oh, my. Familiar stuff. Bringing you back to the way it was. Familiar experiences. Impressions. I call them impressions, flashbacks, memories, dreams. I think some of them can be psychological if you really study that out, maybe. But I think a lot of them are spiritual. And I think there's familiar spirits. There's things that ruled your life, that ate your lunch, so to speak, kept you in bondage.
Yeah.
And then now you're saved. You're pursuing truth. You're growing in God. And I think, Adam, one of the main things is that happens is people take those kind of things then so personally. They just think it's their own mind, their own heart, their own memory. And then the fact that it's happening, they say, well, I want this to stop, or I don't, and they take it really personal. You know what I mean? And they just want it to go away rather than find truth and walk through it and establish truth. They just want the uglies to go away.
Yeah.
And that's really not how it works. Like Paul, where you said about, he says, give, not be unaware of his devices. And in Ephesians, I believe it is, he says, give him no place. So when you give him place, you actually start believing those things that don't edify, that take you back to where you were, that make you feel defiled, regretful, guilty.
Yeah.
Do you know what I'm saying? And I think that's the way he works a lot. Guilt, condemnation, and shame, major tools.
Yeah.
Major tools of the enemy. Here's a person that's heart's changed. He wants to do right. He sincerely wants change. And yet he's thinking about things or feeling things, or he has, let's just say a man or lady goes to bed and they have a nasty dream of something that they participated in 3 months before they were saved.
Yeah.
They wake up and feel guilty, feel defiled, feel ashamed of that dream. And the fact that they feel all those things means they don't want the dream. It means that that's not even the person they are.
Yeah.
This is a strategy of the devil. He flashes back these things, familiar spirits. It's like, and the Bible says he comes for the word's sake.
Yeah.
He's not trying to give them a bad day. He's not just out to destroy that person.
Okay.
He doesn't want them to ever get established in the word. And the problem is, when I said about taking it personal, we take adversity personal instead of think for the kingdom.
Yeah.
You got to seek ye first the kingdom of God. So when these things come, you got to realize they're coming for the kingdom's sake.
Yeah.
Like before you were saved, you were participating in these things you're flashing back on now that you're saved. You were actually a participant, and you might not have felt all that bad.
Yeah.
You might even been pursuing some of it. And even if you had second guesses, you were still enabled and empowered by your desire to do those things. Now that you're saved, the sheer memory can be enough to just wreck somebody sometimes emotionally.
Yeah.
And I just teach against that. I say, man, don't you sell cheap like that. Here's the point, Adam. If you weren't changed inside and you weren't a different person, you wouldn't be so vulnerable to guilt, condemnation, and shame. You wouldn't care that much.
Yeah.
And the fact that you care that much, not that you should ever be guilty, condemned, or shamed, but I think it's encouraging that somebody's heart's alive enough to even think about biting that bait, because they must care.
Yeah.
Like people that feel bad, do you ever have somebody come to you and say, look, I need to talk, and they confess something to you and they're really broke up?
Yeah.
You and me as a pastor should look at that and go, wow, the gospel's really changing their heart, because a year ago they wouldn't have been this broke up about this thing.
Yeah.
So the key is to not let that godly sorrow, that feeling sorry about what you did, turn into guilt, condemnation, and shame, because it's so degrading.
Yeah.
And to actually do what 2 Corinthians 7 says, it's godly sorrow. You got to think for the kingdom. You got to go, wow, my life is more than this. Wow, this isn't really who I am. Wow, a year ago, I would have done this and wouldn't have even thought much about it. Now it's breaking my heart. Wow, I am changing.
Yeah.
Wow, I care like I've never cared before. And you got to make sure you don't let the enemy take that care and turn it into a negative.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Well, that's what I like to just cut this with a scalpel with you. Cause like when I'm talking to people, and I'm sure you are too, it's like, okay, so I'm really struggling in this area. Well, how do you know you're struggling in this area? Well, I have this going on. Cause there's the temptation of something, and then there's the bite on something. You know what I mean? Where you actually, agree with it. Could you define that a little bit, or what do people need to repent for?
Yeah. And well, what you're saying is too, they're feeling really bad because this thing's feeling real. They're taking it personal as if they're dreaming it up, desiring it. So you're talking about emotions, feelings, memories, sensual.
Yeah.
Right. Okay. All right. You said you asked this question. Was this your question? How can you encourage them, or how do you decide if they're really doing it?
Yeah, how can I, like, when I say to somebody, like, that's not you.
Okay.
You know what I mean? But when is it them?
So I'm going to look, they're right out there, right at that, they're at that camera, right? I got to look this way, okay? Because you're a handsome fella, you look nice in your white shirt, but this is serious to me. Listen, guys, if you're watching this, it can make me cry. I've seen countless people fall into this trap, countless. Here's the deal. It's so simple. See, keep the gospel so simple. If you're feeling bad about the thing and you don't want to keep repeating the memory or the thought or the feeling or the dream, then it's a sure revealing that it's not in your heart. It's not who you are. Like, if you could turn it off, you would, but it keeps coming. And that's a scheme of the devil.
Yeah.
It's a reminder. It's a familiar spirit. So listen to me carefully. If you're looking at this thing or watching this thing on YouTube or whatever, if you're feeling bad about what you're doing, it is not who you are. It's not your desire. And I'm talking about memories, flashbacks, emotions, dreams. And the biggest trap we do, we think it's spiritual. We call Adam for prayer. We call the prayer team for prayer. So what you're saying is, I need prayer. I need this to go away. This is me. This is who I am. I don't like thinking this. I don't like feeling this. I don't like remembering this. Listen, somehow I have to convey to you today and help you understand this, that if you're bothered by it, man, you ought to rejoice. Because there was a time in your life you didn't have that discernment. You didn't care. You weren't that sensitive. There was a time in your life where it might even been normal to do what you were doing or remember what you were remembering and think what you were thinking. But now it bothers you. Doesn't that tell you you're changing? Man, you ought to be excited. Don't let the devil trip you up and try to say this is still you and flash you back. Are you kidding me? I've had visions and words of knowledge ministering to young ladies where they broke their vows and promises sexually and all this stuff. They're driving to work 2 years later and they're doing good and they're saved. And all of a sudden they remember that moment, that night, that crossing of the line. And all of a sudden they feel condemned again, as if they're still there, as if it's who they are, as if it was last night.
Yeah.
What a lie from hell.
Yeah.
The biggest thing you can do, I actually opened my Bible up here to 2 Corinthians 10. When you just said, hey, I'm going to talk about this, I don't know if you saw me do it, but I opened it up right away because I figured we're going to get here. See, what that young lady needs to do driving to work, don't be unaware of Satan's devices, right? Yeah. 2 Corinthians, I think it's Ephesians, given no place.
Yeah.
So what do you do when you're driving to work, young ladies? And you have that memory or that feeling and that defiling thing tries to come, or that unsanctified thing, or you lift your voice. Don't even acknowledge the thought, the memory, the flashback, or the devil. Don't you waste time on him. He's a cut off withering branch. He's coming to nothing. He would love to mess with you, and he'd love you to put him on a stage because he'd perform all day. What you do is actually ignore him. You submit to God.
Yeah.
Submitting to God is your warfare and your weapon. And what that means is you submit to the truth, because he's truth, right? Mm-hmm. So here's what you do. You're driving to work and that memory comes. And as soon as it comes, it tries to hit you. It might even catch you off guard for 3 minutes. And you might find yourself with tears in your eyes thinking, boy, I wish I didn't do that. Well, that wish I didn't do that with tears in your eyes, that's actually a healthy thing if you don't let it go any farther.
Yeah.
Because it reveals that you are really separate from this thing.
Yeah.
This is not you. And if you had a chance to do it over again, here's the good news. If you could go back to that day, once you learn what you've learned along the way, if you could back up and do some things over and you would choose different, that means you're different. So why would you ever take responsibility for something that's past, gone, forgiven, and over?
Yeah.
So here's what you do, Adam. You're driving to work and you let this attack, this thing, this memory turn into a time in God.
Yeah.
And it's called submitting to God. It's Book of James. Resist the devil, he'll flee. We call it a one-step program. If you're submitting, you're resisting.
Yeah.
And he's going to flee, or else he's going to continue to cause you to keep submitting.
Yeah.
And if you're submitting, you're going to get to know God more in this thing.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying?
I do.
So let me give you a real practical example. Young lady's driving her car, this memory comes, And all of a sudden, he tries to hit her, catch her off guard. And all of a sudden, this teaching, these thoughts just rise in her about her warfare and her weapons. And I can show it to you here in a minute. But she goes, Father, I thank you that you love me. And Father, I thank you, you've changed my life forever. God, I thank you, I'm not the girl I used to be. God, you have taken away old things and you've made all things new. Father, I love how you love me. You have washed me so clean and you have made me so new. See, if you don't have that as your answer and your warfare weapon, you're going to submit to the feelings, the emotions, because it really feels defiled. It really feels dirty and it really feels like you and real. Yeah. And if you don't separate those two, you're going to live out of the degenerate emotions and memories and feelings that came with the lie instead of the new truth that you're growing in.
Yeah.
And my biggest shout out and cry to the body of Christ when I'm preaching all the time, I preach about it all the time, this topic, is not living sensual by feelings and emotions.
Yeah.
Most people that are asking for prayer, Adam, are asking for prayer based on how they feel. And they think if they're not feeling good, thinking good, remembering good, they're not doing good.
Yeah.
And here's what I tell people. No, if you're not believing good, you're not doing good. Because right believing is going to separate you from everything from yesterday.
Yeah.
And here's the problem. It all goes together. If you don't get that distinguishment and you keep believing that you're still what you were, then you're never making the tree good. So you're actually believing you're still that thing. So guess what the fruit could still look like? And all of a sudden, inadvertently, you sell yourself cheap and you believe this, and now you're producing this.
Yeah.
And now the cycle confirms the lie. And you're going, wow, I got fruit. This must be the tree. You know the tree by the fruit. Mm-hmm. And instead of looking to the cross and the finished work and your own heart being changed and letting the tree be made good by a new healthy identity that comes through the finished work. See, that's the difference. That's called faith. The just live by faith. Unclean because he came. He said, you're clean because of the word I spoke to you. He didn't say, but. He said, you're clean in John 15 because of the word I've spoken to you. Oh my goodness, Adam, let's get up and live clean. Let's say yay. And a memory comes, say, that's not me anymore.
Yeah.
What are you doing? You're making the tree good constantly. You're getting to know God more. You're affirming the gospel more. And all of a sudden you're submitting to God, resisting the devil. And what's he going to do? He's going to flee. And if he doesn't flee soon, it's not a problem. Yeah. See, truth on a time frame. Mm-hmm. And truth doesn't know time.
Yeah.
We say, well, how long is this going to happen? And when we say that, guess what we're doing? We're making it all about me. How long is this going to happen? Well, how long do I have to go through this? Well, when's the devil going to stop? That is not the point. Mm-hmm. The point is that you continue in truth and know the truth, and the truth makes you free.
Yeah.
See, here's the deal. When you're remembering the thing of yesterday or feeling that thing, that bad thing that happened, you actually don't have a problem when you're a Christian. You have an answer.
Yeah, amen.
And your answer is the truth, and it makes you free, and it'll realign your emotions, your feelings, your sensual life, and make it healthy instead of detrimental.
Yeah.
You see, you and I always have a reason to rejoice. Mm-hmm. We've been forgiven. We've been washed. Man, we've been cleansed. We've been made brand new. We got to start living new, thinking new, acknowledging new, and we'll bear new things.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
It does. And so that's when, and I'm glad that's why we're doing this video, is because sometimes when people come up for prayer at the altar, they say, like, I want the depression to go away.
Mm.
And it's like, I almost don't want to pray for them.
Right.
Because I don't want you to get prayer and the enemy, come back, throw it on you, and then you feel like it didn't work. You know what I mean? When it's a shield of faith issue.
Well, and especially when it's connected. If it's connected, a lot of times depression's connected to wrong believing, like believing things about your life or just overwhelmed by your circumstances. You know, and in all fairness, there's sometimes depression seems to be a clinical diagnosis. I know people that are constantly thinking straight spiritual, it's always the devil. But there's some reasons. It's usually wrong thinking if it is physical. I've prayed for people with depression and felt like it lifted, if they go on and don't believe different.
Yeah.
If you don't build a strong foundation of truth, see, people tend to panic when you say everything's not a prayer issue because we base everything on prayer.
Yeah.
Listen, prayer is extremely important. There's a place for prayer, but in feelings, emotions, and these lies, a lot of times it's not a prayer issue.
Yeah.
And people got to hear me say that without panicking and hearing what I'm not saying.
Yeah.
I'm not saying prayer is not important.
Yeah.
I'm saying in some situations we make it all about prayer when it actually has nothing to do with prayer. It has everything to do with truth.
Mm-hmm.
So if I'm waking up and not feeling good about myself, Adam, and you're my pastor, And I wake up every day and think, oh boy, it's going to be one of them days. This hasn't changed and this, and I haven't felt, and I didn't sleep good last night. I just need Pastor Adam to pray. Every time he prays, I feel a little more comforted, a little more boosted. I'm just going to call Adam for prayer. I need prayer. That's a normal Christian scenario right there. But it's way deceived, and it's not the answer. Because the most they're doing, they're honestly don't even realize what they're doing. They've reduced themselves. They're calling it prayer, so it feels spiritual. They're saying prayer. But they're actually just receiving a level of grace that you care for them and you're praying for them. Yeah. They're drawing from the fact that, wow, you took the time, you care for me. See, what's happening is when they wake up in the morning, they're just relating to the day and the feelings and their senses and their flesh and their circumstances. Yeah. There's no viable, wow, Father, thank you for today.
Yeah.
Man, I appreciate my life in you. God, you know, my body doesn't even feel like I want to get out of bed. But the truth is this, you live in me and you're mighty in me and your love will never fail. And you're giving me everything necessary to live this day productive. And God, I worship you. Yeah. And you're laying in your bed having contact with God. Listen, no offense to you, Mr. Adam, but that's a lot better than calling you in a needs driven way for prayer.
Yeah.
Because this situation saying, oh boy, it's going to be one of them days I need prayer. It's not even prayer. Mm-hmm. It's truth that makes you free.
Yeah.
And I never read in my Bible where ministry makes you free. Mm-hmm. Ministry is a little stepping stone to bring some freedom, to get you thinking clear enough, to act on truth, to get you clarity back, to get, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And it's a form of breakthrough or freedom or deliverance, if you will, in an arena where you can move forward.
Yeah.
That's really what ministry is. I think we got the idea that bam, free, and you're never going to have another bad thought the rest of your life.
Yeah.
We're waiting for this anointing to hit us where we're never going to be challenged in our emotions again.
Yeah.
That is, I'll look at the camera. That is unrealistic. Our goal is not for all the bad things to go away. Our goal is to grow in such a truth and understanding of truth that the bad things have no place. We hear and obey his voice, and strangers we do not follow.
Yeah.
Now look, if he says do not follow, you have to hear to follow. He didn't say a stranger's you won't hear.
Yeah.
A stranger's voice you won't what?
Follow.
So if he said follow, he's letting you know you're going to hear it.
Yeah.
So you have the chance to follow it, but what's your antidote? What's your answer? Knowing you're his.
Yeah.
My sheep hear and obey my voice. As strangers, they won't
follow.
Here's the deal. When you know your God's and you know who you are through what Christ did, the stranger's voice sounds strange.
Yeah.
It's not rational. It's strange. It's like, duh, that's not me. Mm-hmm. That was 3 years ago.
Yeah.
Well, that was a month ago. That's not my heart.
Yeah.
I'm not going there. Duh.
Yeah.
Right? So a stranger's voice is supposed to sound strange. But here's the catch. If a person doesn't have a healthy identity and a healthy expression of faith toward God, the stranger's voice starts sounding rational because it relates to their senses, feelings, emotions, and memories.
Yeah.
And that's the field that he plays in the most. That's really the field he plays in. I'll just say it that way. I don't think he has another strategy.
Yeah. Yeah. Now, and you alluded to this a little bit, to get out of the woods per se, like with the enemy. Like that's what people want when they come for prayer. They want them to stop talking. They want to stop.
Oh, they want to stop hearing the voice. They want to stop the bad memory to go away. They don't want to have the bad dream anymore.
Yeah.
That's,
And so how or why, you know what I mean? I've heard you talk about, you know, the swearing in your head and how long that was long. When does the enemy say, okay, I'm done. It's not working. You know what I mean?
I don't know when he makes that choice, but it's a good question. I don't know. Here's what I want to tell people. Don't put truth on a time frame, or you're going to turn what you're doing into a method of breakthrough instead of realizing you already broke through.
Yeah.
You're already living in truth. Mm-hmm. When I had the curse words in my head, what's it matter if it cursed in my head every day, if it was leading me to him and I was finding peace in him and growing in the person of the Holy Spirit and recognizing this wasn't me, wasn't condemning me, and it was a lie. People just, they sell cheap. They say, well, I'm just tired of hearing it. Well, come on. Get excited about growth. People ask me, why are you always so passionate and excited? You see how passionate I am right now talking about this? I can't do anything about it. Why? Truth is established in me. Like none of this stuff we're talking about even has nothing in my day. If it would come, it would be so exposed by the truth that is established in me. And I'm so excited because I can't not be free.
Yeah.
And it's not a special anointing.
Yeah.
It's a belief. Mm-hmm. It's something I understand. When I was yet a sinner, he sent his son for me, Adam. Mm-hmm. I was doing everything wrong. He did everything right.
Yeah.
I was lost and he pulled me out of darkness into the light. Guess where I'm going to live?
Yeah.
In the light.
Yeah.
He put me in the kingdom of the son of his love. Guess where I'm going to live? in his love.
Yeah.
You can't take me from that place.
Yeah.
So people say, yeah, but you just got to pray against nightmares, and that's the devil, and you got to rebuke him. And then a nightmare is not even a threat to you, my friend.
Yeah.
You wake up in the middle of the night from a nightmare and you think, oh, that was nasty and gross. You want to find a place in your heart to start rejoicing and saying, oh my goodness, Lord, thank you that that thing is so not the reality of my life. That was weird. I don't know where that come from. I don't even think that was the pizza.
Yeah,
I think that was the devil. But you know what? I rejoice in you because none of that thing is true about me anymore.
Yeah.
And God, I have nothing to fear. Man, you stand up, it's 3 a.m. in the middle of your room, lift your hands high and be real about it. God, I have nothing to fear and I worship you. And just start exalting him and praise him and start proclaiming truth and take what that nightmare was trying to accomplish, turn it around and let God have his way.
Yeah.
Now you be honest with me. If you were the enemy tapping on their soul in the middle of the night with a nightmare and they responded like that.
Yeah.
Once, twice, three times, you'd probably stop tapping on their soul because you'd realize what you're attempting to break them with.
Yeah.
They're using as a tool to make themselves in God because the just shall live by faith.
Yeah.
And people get upset with faith. They're like, well, why do I always have to have faith? Why can't God just deliver me? He delivers you through faith. In other words, faith separates you from living sensual.
Yeah.
Faith empowers you to live by the truth. Sheer emotions just tell you this is the way it is because this is the way it feels.
Mm-hmm.
See, Adam wasn't that way before sin and the fall. Adam was spirit-led. He was a spirit being and he was like God.
Yeah.
When he fell, he got separated from God and became completely carnal and flesh-driven, feeling-driven, feeling-oriented. We have to understand, guys, that we live that way till we accepted Christ. And many people accepted Christ as a way to go to heaven, not a way to have a changed life.
Yeah.
So in all sincerity, they believed they needed forgiveness of sins. I'm not saying they're not saved going to heaven. What I'm saying is the way they came in was heaven or hell.
Yeah.
And wow, I sinned. I was a bad person. Yeah, I broke the law. You know, and somebody showed him the Ten Commandments. Did you ever rob? Did you ever steal? Did you ever lie? Yeah. Wow. See, you broke. Wow. Okay. Wow. And they're sincere.
Yeah.
But they don't understand that the person they grew up being isn't the real them. There's a new man. We put off the old man and put on the new.
Yeah.
Who's the new, according to Colossians 3:10? He's renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him.
Yeah.
So what power does the enemy have over the believer?
Yeah.
This is why Jesus said the ruler, isn't this amazing? Jesus said this, guys, catch this. Jesus said the ruler of this world cometh. See, it doesn't mean he isn't coming. He's coming at Jesus. When he tested Jesus in the garden and tempted him, it said he left and looked for a what? More opportune time. So was he coming back? Was he constantly looking for access to Jesus?
Yeah.
Absolutely. Because he saw him as a man and he figures every man's vulnerable. But Jesus made this amazing statement. Jesus that told you and me to follow him. He said, the ruler of this world cometh. And he what? He has nothing in me.
Yeah.
If Jesus said that, he's sending us a message. You follow me. You live in purity. You live in truth.
Yeah.
You walk in belief and you stay in the Father. Mm-hmm. The things he comes with has nothing in you. You're sanctified. You're set apart.
Yeah.
I'm just concerned that so many good-hearted people, Adam, are following their feelings more than the truth. They're following their memories more than the truth.
Yeah.
Then they're asking for prayer, and people that have kind hearts are trying to oblige them to give them a different experience instead of a different understanding and truth.
Yeah, that's what I really relate to. And I've watched a lot of your videos online, and I've heard you speak, and it almost seems like is it legal to say, if it's not peace, joy, and righteousness, then I don't have to listen to it?
That's what the Holy Ghost is. The kingdom of God is those things in the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
Right?
So if anything other than that comes, you don't have to.
It's not the Lord. I've said this for years, Adam, when I preached and in counseling and with people. I've said this 1,000 times over. If what you're thinking, dwelling on, and meditating isn't encouraging, building up, or edifying your life, there's no way it can be the Lord. Mm-hmm. He came to give you life and life more abundantly.
Yeah.
So if what you're believing, what you're thinking, what you're musing on, if it's not exciting your heart and taking you closer to the love of God, how can it be the Lord?
Yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Can I read this quick?
Please, go ahead.
This is amazing. This is 2 Corinthians 10, guys. For though we walk in the flesh, that doesn't mean carnal nature. That means in a body. We have a body. We do not war according to the flesh. In other words, our warfare isn't just feeling driven emotions. We're not just trying to have be so disciplined that, you know, we stop fearing. Mm-hmm. It's, you're not going to do that, or stop feeling guilty. It's truth that makes you free.
Yeah.
So we got to continue in the word so we know the truth, and the truth makes you free. So when you realize that your life's not your own, that God will never leave you or forsake you, that he saved you while you were yet a sinner, how much more will he save you from wrath now that he lives and he reconciled you through his death? He'll save you from wrath through his life. I mean, you let those things sink in, man. It's like, whoa.
Yeah.
Right? So watch this. For the weapons of our warfare. So here's the cool thing. He's not even talking about warfare. We think fighting somebody. Mm-hmm. We think punching somebody in the mouth. We think shooting an AR, whatever. This isn't our warfare. The Christian warfare isn't beating up the devil. Watch this. For the weapon of our warfare is not carnal, but it's mighty in God. That's key. Mighty in God for the pulling down of what? Strongholds. If you study out strongholds, it's beliefs of the mind. Beliefs of the mind, things that become beliefs. When they come beliefs, they become realities. Mm-hmm. They become words. They become expressions, right? Mm-hmm. So you know them by their fruit. So if you make the tree good, what's the fruit going to be?
Good.
Good. How many of us try to clean up our fruit without changing the identity of our lives through the finished work of Christ? How many sincere people try to do better? Mm-hmm. Now you be honest with me. If somebody's trying to do better, they got something good going on in their heart.
Yeah.
Now, the trouble is if they're doing it in their own strength, they're failing miserably, and now they're condemned, and they're questioned in their own good heart.
Yeah.
Because their fruit has their heart in question in their rational mind.
Yeah.
But yet the whole time they're broken and crying themselves to sleep because they feel like they're failing.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying?
Absolutely.
So strongholds, wrong believing. He says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Isn't that where the devil works? Yeah. That's his playground. He takes the things God says and says, oh, yeah, really? Okay, where did it start? God really say not to eat the fruit of that tree, Eve? Mm-hmm. Really? You're going to die? Well, yeah, he said not to eat it or touch it. We'll die. Oh, come on, Eve, you're not going to die. Look, God just knows the day you die.
Yeah.
I eat the tree, you're not going to die. You're going to be enlightened. You're going to have the knowledge of good and evil, just like, and you'll be just like him.
Yeah.
The Bible already says they already were.
Yeah.
There's the first sign where you see the enemy getting people tricked into works, trying to get them to do something to be what they already are.
Yeah.
It's just crazy. And she goes, rational, suggestive, deceptive, half truth, most dangerous thing on the planet.
Yeah.
Half truth because seems true.
Yeah.
Not all the way. Can't produce life. Truth makes you free. I'd rather somebody be totally off base because then you can locate it and flip the coin.
Yeah.
Half truth is very dangerous, but this is what it's telling you. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every what? Thought into captivity, into the obedience of Christ. Now, what's that saying? You're thinking something contrary to truth, contrary to the finished work, contrary to your identity and your new caring, repentant heart.
Yeah.
And you're thinking something contrary to those things, and it's coming to you, and it's attacking you, and it's hitting you. You cast it down by bringing it into obedience according to Christ. Every thought, everything that's above the knowledge of God. So what's the weapon of your warfare? Going to God. Father, I thank you. You love me. God, you changed my life so much. God, you have washed me clean of everything. Wow, God, I thank you that depression is not my calling or my lot in life today. I have every reason to rejoice. You have washed me clean. I stand before you righteous, and I'm holy and pure in your sight. Your word says so, and I believe it. I have great confidence in you because you said, come boldly. I don't even knock. You have the door open because you love me. God, I pray. You see what's wrong with me, man?
Yes.
I've been believing this for 22 years. Now, do you think that for years I never had a second thought or an emotion that was contrary or a memory that was derogatory or a flashback of former life?
Yeah.
Come on. It doesn't even, actually, I don't even know if I should say this now because people tend to compare amongst ourselves and judge and get condemned. Please don't get condemned. I'm saying this to encourage you in what's possible. Those kind of things, I don't even know the last time it happened to me. Mm-hmm. Because every time it would, it establishes in me more in something I already know.
Yeah.
And a stranger's voice, what? Sounds strange. Why would I follow it?
Yeah.
Like, come and try to whisper to me, I'm not worthy. Try to give me a condemning dream.
Yeah.
Are you kidding me? I'm going to wake up in the middle of the night and be so close to Jesus and rejoice and be more filled with the expression of Holy Spirit in the morning than if I wouldn't have the dream.
Yeah.
That's pretty good weapon of warfare right there. And here we are worried about the dream when the dream could spring you to higher truth.
Yeah. Now that's awesome. And I want people to be encouraged because sometimes I feel like people, will say, well, I'm not there yet. And they allow space for the enemy because it's like they'll say, well, my flesh or I'm not that mature yet.
Yeah.
And so now there's this landing strip for the enemy to mess with them because in their minds, they're not mature enough yet. And they give themselves way too much.
As a yell, but it's a yell, but it's a sellout and they don't realize it. They're not meaning it, but it could be an expression of weakness sometimes. Here's another one they say, yeah, but I mean, I hear what you're saying, but it's really hard. Mm-hmm. Oh my goodness. I don't let anybody say that without responding to them, even if they're going to get upset with me. I say, listen, stop right there. That's your worst enemy right there. That right there, what you just said is a worse enemy than the dream you're talking about or the impression or the feeling.
Yeah.
Saying, yeah, but it's really hard is worse than the actual thing that's happening because you're believing it's hard to overcome.
Yeah.
You try to tell Jesus, the Lord of all and the Lord of your life, that it's hard.
Yeah.
You try to explain to him why it's hard living in this life when he walked this earth in the flesh and was tempted at every point. And he said, follow me. He is not a high priest who's unsympathetic. He is willing to bear up, come and give what's necessary to walk us through if we'll remain believing.
Yeah.
You know what the cool thing is, Paul? Paul said in 1 Timothy 6, he said, fight the good fight.
Of faith.
He did not say fight the devil.
Yeah.
He said fight the good fight of faith. In fact, Peter said that Satan's looking. He's seeking. He's roaming like a roaring lion. He's looking. He's listening to words. He's looking at that. Yeah, but it's really hard. Mm-hmm. Well, I'm just not there yet. Well, that might work for you. We're not all in the same place, brother.
Yeah.
You get, And he goes, oh, they're laying their belly up.
Yeah.
And he just, and they go, and then those people are looking for more sympathy than they are freedom.
Mm-hmm.
You see what I mean?
Yeah.
Because you got to look for freedom. You don't want sympathy. It's never going to make you free.
Mm-hmm.
Just getting somebody to wrap their arm around you and act like they care about what you're going through. Please don't give yourself to that. Don't allow yourself to feel sorry for yourself. Mm-hmm. Listen, it could be extreme. If you want to compare your life to anybody, compare it to Jesus. Jesus probably had a lot of natural reasons to feel sorry for himself.
Yeah.
And it ain't happening.
Yeah.
Why? Because it's never about him. It's always about the kingdom and others.
Mm-hmm.
And we got to get that from Jesus.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Now, so just so there is no landing strip for that, like the people who are watching, who are Christians, have Jesus. They are, you know, filled with the Spirit of God. They are a new creation. So there's literally nothing very different. You might have a few more experiences in this and a knowing.
Right.
But it's like what you said, it's faith.
No, we all have the same thing. We're all fight the good fight of
faith.
Satan's roaming around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, what's Peter write after he says that, makes a comment? He doesn't say, so, you know, go into hand-to-hand combat. He says, resist him standing steadfast in the
faith.
Faith.
Yeah.
He didn't say standing steadfast in faith. He said the faith. Yeah. And if you look at the faith all through the New Testament, it's actually revealing what we've become now that he came.
Yeah.
So it's your identity. It's the finished work. Yeah. The faith is my righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
It's my Ephesians 6 armor.
Yeah.
So resist him. Here, let me paraphrase what Peter's saying. He's roaming around looking whom he may devour. Resist him standing in the truth of who you've become and who you are through Christ. That's what he's saying.
Yeah.
He's not saying pray for prayer so you feel, or gas for prayer so you feel better.
Yeah.
He's not saying pray that these bad thoughts go away. Pray that I don't have the ugly thing anymore.
Mm.
No. Resist him standing steadfast in the faith. Paul said, fight the good fight of
faith.
I say, guys, we are not trying to feel better. We are believing better.
Yeah.
And believing better will adjust our feelings.
Yeah.
We spend with good intention countless hours ministering to one another based on feelings, emotions, impressions, memories, dreams, and flashbacks.
Mm-hmm.
And those things have nothing to do with truth.
Mm-hmm.
I am not trying to pray so you feel better. I'm trying to minister to you so you believe better, because believing
mm-hmm.
brings the evidence of your salvation. believing transforms everything.
Yeah. And that can only be done because somebody goes and gets alone and shuts the door.
Come on. It's you, no matter how you feel. People are always saying, well, I need deliverance. I need deliverance. I've had that so many times in my life. Mm-hmm. People come to me. I need you to pray for me for deliverance. I say, listen, and there, don't get me wrong. And please don't, like I said, hear what I'm not saying. There's times I realized people were so in bondage. They didn't really know the Lord, or they walked away from the Lord, and they got so enchained that you lay hands on them. There's a place to cast things. I've hugged people and saw deliverance. I've held people in a sincere God love and saw devils cast out and stuff.
Yeah.
So there's a place for that. But a lot of times we're just making prayer the answer instead of the discipline, some people would call it. I like it. That's why I did this. I like, it's the joy of relationship. Mm-hmm. So if I feel like I need delivered, and I read in Colossians, you have been delivered from the power of darkness.
Yeah.
And translating the kingdom of the Son of His love, where should be my starting point if I'm fighting the good fight of faith?
Yeah.
If I'm resisting Him, standing steadfast in faith, and I read a scripture like that, what should I be doing? I walk in that bedroom and close the door, and I actually feel like there's a spirit hovering over me, or I feel like I'm in bondage and my emotions are suppressed.
Yes.
And all of a sudden, I promise you this, anybody that has a heart to go toward God is not going to find a ball and chain on them in that place. Mm-hmm. God is so much greater. He is so much greater.
Yeah.
If they pursue to move in faith, they're going to have the capacity to move in faith. I've seen it over and over. Mm-hmm. They close the bedroom door and they say, Father, I thank you. You've delivered me. Now watch. For 3 years, they've been believing they need delivered.
Yeah.
Father, I thank you. You've delivered me. You've translated me into the kingdom of the Son of your love. Your love will never fail or fade. God, you love me. For years, I've been living by feelings. And you know what? The truth is, I'm free. You have separated me from everything. And next thing you know, you feel inspired and you lift your hands high. Now watch this. Nobody's in the bedroom.
Yeah.
It's just you, Jesus, that lie, and faith.
Yeah.
Now what's going to happen in that place? Mm-hmm. Whoa. He says, who seeks me in the secret? Man, I'm going to see him there. I'm going to reward him in the open.
Yeah.
What are they seeking in secret? This truth, this freedom, this, what's the reward in the open? The truth, the freedom, the expression of Christ. You see how it works?
Yeah.
And the whole time in a hard attempt to get free, they're asking for prayer, going to meetings, going to conferences, watching YouTube. And it seems like they're putting their heart in godly things, but the whole time believing the lie, and the lie is actually motivating their pursuit.
Yeah.
So the whole time they're in despair, they're desperate. You see what I'm saying? Rather than get alone, close the door and say, you know what? I'm done just praying corporate prayers. I'm done just getting into prayer rooms and going through deliverance meetings. I'm done with anointing of oil. I'm going to close this door and be with you.
Yeah.
Because I believe you paid a price for me to be in your presence. Mm. Adam, if Christians would start believing that simple truth right there, it changes everything.
Yeah.
Changes everything. And this book will come alive and you'll realize, wow, as I get a closer look at Jesus, I get a closer look at me and who I am, because I'm always found in him and he never saw me apart from him.
Yeah.
We're one.
Yeah.
That's amazing.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
Now, before we continue, how are we doing on time on the?
It was 9:45.
9:45. Excellent. I'm loving this. I'm going to go back into it. Dan, let me ask you a question. The Bible says to count the cost and to deny yourself. And, you know, most often nobody talked about that when they first got saved.
Right.
But could you just talk a little bit practically? Like, so you said you don't have any, you're not owed something. And that certainly stems out of that
thing.
How does someone practically do that so that the enemy could have less of a foothold in their
life? And getting a real understanding of what being a Christian is, I think we as leaders at large ought to apologize to what we've done with the gospel. We've made the gospel very beneficial.
Yeah.
To serve us and to make sure it takes care of us and take us to heaven.
Yeah.
We've preached the gospel for our well-being instead of our transformation.
Yeah.
And that's the problem. That's what keeps these feelings and emotions alive. So all of a sudden people say, well, it's more hell than it was before I was saved. And then they get mad. It's what the people of Egypt did.
Yeah.
They thought somehow God was there to serve them instead of be their deliverer and raise them up in his image so that the nations of the world would know that he's God through their lives.
Yeah.
He says in Ezekiel, they went out among the nations and profaned my name everywhere they went. What's he saying? They misrepresented who I was through their lives.
Yeah.
See, the Bible never one time just makes it the point about God taking care of us and the whole goal of God making sure we have a better life with less complications. That across the board is how I heard the gospel. I don't know about you guys.
Yeah.
My whole life. Mm-hmm. It was always beneficial. So now that I understand the gospel, I think the clearest thing we can do is let people understand. Listen, when you count the cost, preachers say it'll cost you everything. What the gospel costs me is giving up what I never was in the first place and surrendering what I was never created to be. So if I deny myself, that means living for myself is a big lie. Mm-hmm. Becoming a Christian for my own well-being has to be a lie because it's self-serving.
Yeah.
Just being a Christian to go to heaven and not go to hell. How self-centered is that? Come on.
Yeah.
I want to be a Christian to become everything he intended and to walk in the grace that empowers me to be those things and learn along the way the beauty of those things and what they are. So I'm on a journey, man.
Yeah.
So I've died to myself. I've denied myself. I'm picking up my cross and I'm following him, and he is love.
Yeah.
So my journey is to grow in love and grow up into him, Ephesians 4, into all things, never again tossed to and fro by every wind and doctrine and thing that's out there grabbing men's minds.
Yeah.
I'm locking in to just live by, getting my eye on the purpose, on the cause. Paul said, I'm going to apprehend this thing. I'm going to forget what lies behind. I'm going to reach forward to what lies ahead and lay a hold of that which he laid a hold of me for, which means Jesus himself saved you with intention. Mm. He has purpose behind it.
Yeah.
It's not just the book of life or it's already over.
Yeah.
No. Paul said, not that I've apprehended, but I'm going to lay a hold of that which he laid a hold of me for. Mm. In other words, I'm going to walk in the fruition of why he obtained me. And the one thing, not the three things, not the one of three things, the one thing I do, I forget what's behind me and I reach to what lies ahead. I'm looking here because he's out here.
Yeah.
He bought this.
Yeah.
I tell people all the time, I'm not looking back. I'm not Lot's wife.
Yeah.
I'm his bride.
Yeah.
So I'm not looking back.
Yeah.
I'm looking forth from whence comes my help.
Yeah.
And I'm going after Jesus. It's so powerful.
Yeah. And so a lot of people sincerely are looking for help. And you just mentioned that. And so oftentimes they might go to a counselor because they have a degree. You know what I mean? And
right.
What you just described is typically the world's counseling is looking back, trying to figure out, connect feelings and thoughts where they came from. What would you say about that?
Well, and make it known while you record this, I'm not against psychologists. And if you have a psychology degree, my concern is that all we do is deal in the emotional realm and try to just get a healthier thought pattern that subdues the bad feelings. We're not trying to do that. We're trying to change the way you think, where you live from, who you are. It's a whole identity shift. So really psychology, if you look at it, I'm not trying to be rude, degrading to psychologists. It's really just the study of human function and what makes us tick and why we think that way and feel that way.
Yeah.
So you're really diagnosing and then at some level trying to get them to think maybe a little different or trying to assure that it's going to be okay.
Yeah.
The gospel's totally different. The gospel exposes the lie through the truth and wants to establish the truth so the lie can no longer be considered.
Yeah.
So psychology is okay to diagnose why this is happening, but then it's the strong application of truth that's necessary. You see what I mean?
Yeah,
there's a lot of ministries out there. It's not fair to call them inner healing ministries because inner healing is such a diverse word anymore. It's such a broad spectrum. There's so much stuff out there. There's some things out there that really deal with, wow, I can't believe they touched you wrong. And they really go there. They go to the problem when they were six and they're 34 now, but they've been dealing with the day they got traumatized sexually and they're talking about it. But there's some ministries out there that they feel it important to acknowledge, hey, I see this happen. I'm so sorry. You hold their hand, cry. We should all be able to do that. That's not, but there has to be a strong application of truth to separate them from that 6-year old that was defiled to a 34-year-old that is renewed, reborn in Christ and filled with God's spirit. Yeah. And that 6-year-old in that whole situation is gone and not to relate to it anymore because this is your new life in Christ and you have every right to shine.
Yeah.
You're not a touched wrong 6-year-old. Mm-hmm. You're a 34-year-old filled with the spirit of God, woman or man, right?
Yeah.
And we got to convey that. I mean, I've had so many encounters in my life this way where people went to psychology, to meeting after meeting, and they gave me the opportunity to pour truth into them. And when I was pastoring and I had more of a time, my life's so shifted now with everything, with people putting all this YouTube stuff out there in my life.
Yeah.
My life's a little different. But I remember a Vietnam vet coming to my office. He couldn't get past the war. Mm-hmm. He lost all his friends. Oh, make you cry. He couldn't go fishing with his buddies. He would just get a flashback like he was in the in Vietnam, and he would just grab his friend, push him into the bottom of the boat and cover him. Get down. And it would freak his friends out so bad, they wouldn't, nobody wanted to be with him. Yeah. He came into me crying and said, can you help me? And I watched God make that man free through the simple application of truth and ministering him. And I touched him and prayed only through the strong evidence of truth that he was gone. Yeah. And then God just, it was kind of like God went boom.
Yeah.
And just sealed the deal. You know what I mean? And it was just beautiful. And we were just, and he had wrote me and called me. And I'm out of touch with him now. That was many years ago. In fact, I'm not even sure where he would be or if he's living. That was, I'm going back 15, 17 years. But this man had no more flashbacks.
Yeah.
And why? I separated him from the man that was in Vietnam. He was carrying a level of guilt and responsibility because he did things he said no man should ever do because of the brutalness and the precariousness of that war. People don't understand. And sometimes you're just in survival.
Yeah.
So he opened up confidentially some things that he did. And we just talked.
Yeah.
And I shared truth and I shared where his heart is. And look how you're meeting with me and trying. Look how different you are on the inside. Mm. Let's start there. And I took him. I located the man he was.
Yeah.
And got his eyes off of the man he remembered.
Yeah.
And God started to work with the man he was. And build a stronghold in that man and set him free. Mm. It's powerful.
Yeah. And that's awesome. The, one of the last questions I have for you here is, you know, God commands us to cast all our anxiety onto him, you know, and certainly, when would you recommend even somebody going and talking with somebody else? You know what I mean? Because I don't know if you find that people are or aren't doing
that. Well, here's the funny thing about cast all your cares. Like, we take the word for literal sometimes. So people think that means, and I've heard it taught this way. Like, listen, when you get up in the morning, it's Lord, I just cast all the cares. So what they're doing, they're still caring. Somehow they feel like they're casting on him. They're caring that when you cast all your cares upon the Lord, he's showing you a way not to care. Not to carry care. It's in the Lord. You're looking in God. It's mighty in God. The warfare is mighty in God, your weapons.
Yeah.
So you're actually looking to God and going, wow, you know, without knowing you like I know you and understanding covenant, I'd be shook up today seeing what I'm going to have to address and walk. But I thank you. Your grace is there every step of the way. And God, you've separated me from feeling for myself, survival, that instinct of self-defense. God, you've taken it from me. Man, I am so ready to face this today because of who you are in me. You've brought such change.
Yeah.
That's how you cast your care.
Yeah.
You don't allow yourself to care because you look like people say you're my rock and my defense.
Yeah.
So then they proclaim that when they're scared half to death, as if God's going to somehow supernaturally protect them, but they're scared the whole time till it happens. The fact that he's my defense means the way I see in him and the way I believe in him defends me.
Yeah.
He says hope deferred makes the heart sick. Where does it tell you you're supposed to ever live with deferred hope?
Yeah.
He's telling you, look, don't live with deferred hope because that's when your heart's going to be found sick. Most people get a heartbreak and say, well, the Bible says deferred hope makes your heart sick. No wonder I feel this way. Totally missing what the scripture is trying to teach us. Where does it ever say to live with deferred hope?
Yeah.
You're supposed to get your hope sky high. It's the anchor of your soul passing through the veil. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. And then people go, oh yeah. And they pull a scripture out of the hat that they heard somebody quote. Oh yeah, but hope deferred makes the heart sick and give themselves permission to have a sick heart.
Yeah.
When there's no way the scripture tells you to have a deferred hope.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's awesome. So what you're saying here, if I could just review it, you would say, somebody's got to have a prayer life seeking the Lord.
Oh, it's imperative.
Yeah.
Yeah.
The second thing is let the enemy be an alarm clock back to that prayer life. You know, when the enemy feels like he's sending something
big time, he should springboard you to God.
Yeah.
The enemy, we should have him so afraid to touch us that every time he touches us, he provokes us to deeper truth.
Yeah.
Yeah. And honestly, on that thing you said, without a relationship with God, without getting an established knowing in a prayer life, there's no way you're going to walk in freedom. If you're just going to people for prayer, ministries for ministry, healing rooms and conferences, I'm just telling you straight, you're robbing yourself of what you're created for and called to. You're not called to feel better. You're called to know him. And you'll never get to know him going that route. You'll just always be driven by how you feel. Is today a better day? Wow, today wasn't so bad. Wow, today was really bad.
Yeah. Yeah.
You're not called to feel better. You're called to know him. And you're never going to get to know him unless you go to him. Listen, this is Adam Bauer sitting across from me. I could know his name. I could sit under his messages. I could watch him on YouTube and I could talk about Adam for 20 minutes after a while of observing him.
Yeah.
But right here, I'm sitting with Adam. I've met Adam. I've known Adam. We've eaten lunch together. I've looked in his eyes. When you say, do you know Adam Bauer? I don't know him because I've been around him. I know him because I've been with him. There's a difference. Don't be around the Lord. Don't hang around where they're talking about him.
Yeah.
Open up your bedroom door and close it if you need. Get in a car, take a ride, sit on a park bench, go climb a mountain and get on a rock. Be alone and be with him because you'll get to know him. Knowing him will transform your life. Here's the deal. And this is eternal life, John 17:3. It doesn't say that you prayed a prayer to go to heaven and your name's in a book called life. And this is eternal life, mm-hmm. that you might know him, the only true God, and his son, Jesus Christ. He says, if you love, you know him in 1 John 4. If you don't love, you don't know him. Mm-hmm. He didn't say you're not sincere. He didn't say you didn't see your need for a savior.
Yeah.
He said, if you don't love, you don't know him, which means this, Adam, it's impossible for me to know him and not be changed by him. And if I'm not changed by him, it's because I don't know him. Knowing him is the goal.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's biblical. Amen.
Yeah. That's it.
Thank you.
All right.
Appreciate it, man.
Bless you.
Well, I'm Pastor Adam Bauer, and I'm here with another episode of God-Filled Guys. This is...